Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our lesson for meditation this evening is recorded in Luke chapter 22. Here we read about Jesus before Pilate and Herod. We begin reading at verse 66. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. If you are the Christ, they said, tell us. Jesus answered, if I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. They all asked, are you then the Son of God? He replied, you are right in saying I am. Then they said, why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips. This is the word of the Lord. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, every once in a while, when I take that walk out to my mailbox, I find myself picking up a flyer that grabs my attention. You've just won a brand new car. You look down at the flyer and you see one of those little plastic keys taped to the side of it. And it says all you have to do is fill out some paperwork, come to the dealership, and see if your key is the one that starts the ignition. Got one a couple weeks ago. It said, you've just won a Caribbean vacation for two. 2 days and two nights aboard our luxury cruise liner headed to Nassau, Bahamas. Terms and conditions apply. After some research, it turns out that those terms and conditions are that you have to pay the royalties and the port fees and the taxes and the food and the drinks and the entertainment, and by the end of the day, it's not much of a deal. You get stuff like this in your email inboxes all the time, too. You're just one click away from a $3,000 shopping spree. Well, that one click turns into 25 clicks, and you have to enter your name and your address and your telephone number and your credit card number and your social security number and your mother's maiden name, and it kind of just gets ridiculous. Marketers and advertisers use all these kinds of ploys and gimmicks all the time to get their hooks into people, to get their consumers committed to more than they initially bargained for. And we see it so often these days that at the first sign of it, our skepticism kicks into high gear, and we ask ourselves the question, what's the catch? Conventional wisdom would tell us that if something looks too good to be true, probably it. Well, in our sermon lesson for this evening, the Jews received similarly unbelievably good package. Jesus, that nuisance who had been plaguing them for the last 3 years, had just landed in their lap. At next to no cost to them, and he was saying exactly what they wanted to hear. You almost have to imagine that some of them would ask themselves, is this Jesus too good to be true? I mean, just look at verse 70 of what we read this evening. He says, you are right in saying that I'm the Son of God. Well, as we look at that confession this evening, we want to answer two questions. What did that confession mean for the Jews, and what does it mean for the rest? Now, we know that Jesus had been a thorn in the side of those Jews ever since he popped up on the scene. From the beginning of his ministry, he had been proclaiming some doctrines that were less than flattering to those Jewish leaders. He openly rebuked them for their blindness to the truths of scriptures that they were supposed to be the experts in. He exposed them for their arrogance and their selfishness. And the religion that he was preaching was one that essentially eliminated all of their power over people and changed their lifestyle. The Jews weren't ready to do that just. So they were looking for every way possible to remove Jesus from the equation. As we've learned this Lenten season, by this point already in our lesson from Luke 22, the Jews had already bought off Judas to be their inside man who would betray him over to the Jews. We know that they had held a night trial at the house of Annas, who was the father-in-law of the current high priest. There they kept Jesus throughout the night, and they pestered him with all kinds of incriminating questions. They paraded a whole slew of false witnesses against him. They beat him. They mocked him. and they were looking for any shred of evidence of any kind of wrongdoing that they might misconstrue so that they'd have something to base a formal accusation on. They were looking for anything, any justifiable excuse to execute Jesus. But after a night of failed attempts at forging false testimony, they grew frustrated and finally just said to Jesus, "If you're the Christ, tell us." Now put yourself in Jesus' shoes right here. You are the Son of God. The people who are standing in front of you, who have bound you, who have beaten you, and are bombarding you with questions, are the ones who are supposed to know your word inside and out. You have spent the last 3 years of your life preaching in a very public way that you are the fulfillment of all of these messianic prophecies. Wouldn't you be just about ready to tear out your hair and say, "Yes, I am the Christ. Haven't you listened to a word I've been saying?" But that's not what we hear from Jesus. All he says is, "If I told you, you wouldn't believe." And what an answer that is. It's not what we might have expected, but it's so much more. It's the perfect response. Obviously, Jesus couldn't have said no, because he was the Christ. But if he had come out right then and there and confessed to being the Christ, well, then the Jews would have found an excuse to take him to the Romans under the pretext of insurrection and rebellion, because the Jews attached a different meaning to that word. When the Jews hear Christ, they think of a political savior, someone who would relieve the whole nation of Israel from the oppression of the Romans. But that's not who Jesus was. And so to answer their question of who he was, without falling into their trap, he says, "From now on, the Son of Man will sit at the right hand of the mighty God." He doesn't use the word Christ, because the Jews would have misinterpreted it. Instead, the answer he gives is just as true. It will infuriate the Jews just as much, but it leaves them absolutely no grounds for a formal accusation that the Jews could bring to the Romans. Nevertheless, when we look at the Jews' reaction, they're ecstatic, aren't they? For them, this confession meant everything. To them, all of their problems had been solved. It's as if Jesus was delivering himself over to them on a silver platter. They thought that they had finally found the proof that they needed to take Jesus over to Pontius Pilate. But in all of their excitement, you notice what you don't hear. You don't hear them asking that question: "Is this Jesus too good to be true? Was this confession a little bit too easily drawn out from him?" The Jews were so full of their hatred and so full of their bloodlust that they failed to see the catch. They failed to see that while they were pompously pretending to be the judges of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they were in fact stepping forward as witnesses in their own trial, offering testimony against themselves right in front of the true and just judge, who is Jesus. They had blinded themselves to the reality of the situation, and in their delusions, they had secured not Jesus's, but their own death sentence. For the Jews, this confession of Jesus was too good to be true. They thought that they had found the chink in Jesus' armor. They thought that they had uncovered his weakness and that they were going to exploit it and take him down. But what they had envisioned as their crowning glory, and as Jesus' utter defeat, was actually that moment of Jesus' ultimate victory. You see, Jesus was exactly where he wanted and planned to be. And he could even speak openly about who he was with these people, because they had hardened their hearts against him, and they already made up their mind about what they were going to do. They were just as Matthew describes in his gospel, where he says, "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they've closed their eyes. The truly sad fact of the matter is that the Jews of Jesus' day were not the only ones who plug up their ears and close their eyes to the Word of God. We all do. In each and every one of us, there's a part that bristles at the message of Jesus, because we know that when Jesus comes into our lives, a change has to happen. We're not willing to change. From birth, we all follow the inclination of our sinful nature, and we indulge the desires of our sinful flesh. For the Jews, that meant that they were desperately clinging to the power that they had over the Jewish people. But remember, the Jews were ones who rejected Jesus altogether and didn't want to have anything to do with him. What does our sinful nature mean for us? People who want Jesus in our lives and who confess him as our Savior. Well, aren't we a little bit like the Jews yet? In that we're hesitant to give up some of our former ways of life? Even though we believe in Jesus, sometimes we find ourselves speaking evil about people who are in positions of authority over us. Even though we confess Jesus as our Christ, we still relish the time spent worshiping at the altar of me, offering sacrifices of time and money to ourselves. To dissociate ourselves from the Jews when we hear this story is a dangerous mistake, because we all have blind spots to the Word of God, and we all have our own pet sins too. We're just like the Jews in that initially when we first hear the message of Jesus, we don't want it to have much of an impact on the way that we live our lives. That's impossible. From his own lips on that night before the Sanhedrin, Jesus tells us who he is and what that means for our life. He tells us that he is the Son of God, that he's in complete control, and he's the one who's humbling himself to endure all of this punishment that he doesn't deserve for our sake. By his action, Jesus shows us that he's our loving substitute, because he patiently endured all of the persecution and the scorn, the mockery and the pain that he didn't deserve. With a silent resolution, with a quiet commitment to you and to me. Remember in the garden, he had asked his Father if there had been any other way that salvation could be accomplished. There wasn't. And he accepted that and committed himself to that. So that when it came time for him to be arrested, he allowed it. He put up with the verbal abuse of that night trial. He endured the physical punishment that the guards doled out on him. In the morning of our text, he watched as lies and perjury were passed off as justice. By his confession, Jesus tells us that he is the Son of God. He is the true and just judge, and yet he humbled himself to be condemned by this kangaroo court and to be crucified. He's the Son of God, which means that in his hand he holds the power of life and victory for death. So on the third day he rose from the grave and has opened heaven to all who believe in him, to all who listen to his words from Luke 22 when he says, "You're right in saying that I am the Son of God." For us, this Jesus means everything. He's our substitute and our Savior. And now we live in the shadow of his humility and selflessness, and we reflect his love to the world. Because of our faith and our trust in God, we submit ourselves to those people who are in positions of authority over us. We honor them with our support. We serve them with our actions, even when sometimes we don't necessarily agree with what they say or do. After all, they're God's representative, and we serve them as we would serve our Lord. Because of our faith and our trust in Jesus as our Savior, we give Him and His Word the attention that they deserve. We gladly say goodbye to our old way of life that was all about me. And we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, because He's the one who overturned our death sentence and has given us the kingdom of heaven absolutely free of charge. Is this Jesus too good to be true? Are your spidey senses of skepticism in high gear here? Is there a catch? Absolutely not. Because of His great love for us, God sent His Son with absolutely no strings attached. He did everything for us with no terms or conditions. There's nothing for us to do to contribute to this salvation. It's ours, completely free. He's even given us faith through His Holy Spirit, a faith that clings to the Word of God, that eagerly hears this message of the Son of Man, a faith that sweeps away all of our skepticism. As unbelievable as the love of Jesus is, it's as true as the day is long, and it means life and salvation for all who believe. To Him be the glory forever. Amen.